Well, good evening. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight on a beautiful Friday evening. After a wonderful day of travel, we left home this morning about 7 o'clock and pulled into Arlen's farm there at 4:30, I think, something like that. We had just a beautiful day to travel, quite different than some of the weather that we've had the last week or so, where it was cold and rainy and windy, and today was just right. So we greet you in the name of Jesus. Want to say it is a real privilege to be here. And we were reminiscing a little bit about how many years it was. It may be 8 to 10 years, something like that, that we were here for a weekend. And I know that many of you have come to church here since then. And so I look forward to getting acquainted. And you might, let's see, how many years ago, Anita, was it that Travis and Alicia attended here? 4 or 5 years, Travis and Alicia, our daughter and son-in-law, and they were in and out of here for about 6 months. And so that's our claim to fame here, as being Travis and Alicia's parents. So anyway, that makes us joyful in itself. So we are here to share with you a weekend here on the church. And so if you want to turn in your copies of the scriptures to the book of Ephesians, we'll be taking our thoughts this evening and throughout the weekend from the book of Ephesians, because the book of Ephesians fleshes out both in theory and in practice what we call the mystery and glory of the church. And the church has always been very close to my heart. I'll be honest with you, I cannot quite identify with those who have had really negative, heartbreaking, even treacherous relationships with the church, with their church through the years. I've not had that. And I know that that there are those stories out there of people that have been abused, mistreated, and have come to fear and the church because it has failed them, and leaders have failed them. And but that's not been my experience. However, have I been disappointed by the church? Yes, many times. So my experiences in church, and I've been part of about 4 of them through my life, 4 or 5, and because of some moving around and shifting around, and my experience has been generally positive. But I've always loved the church. And so about, it's a number of years ago, the Lord began to just create in my heart an interest in studying the church and Scripture, and for the purpose of encouraging us to understand and appreciate what God has given to us in the church, and to help us to find our place in relationship to the church. And maybe your place is you feel in the back row, and you're maybe nervous about getting close to the church, or maybe your place is in the front row, and you are very involved. That whatever your place is, we can always grow in our appreciation and understanding, and then our involvement in the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. So we've put together a few thoughts this evening. This comes from a course that I teach at EBI every other year called Living in Community. That's a spiffed up way of saying the church, studying ecclesiology, the study of the church. And as I was thinking about this series of meetings this weekend, it did come to me that our desire and our goal is to help us understand what the church is, to help us appreciate what the church is and God's plan for the church, and then to encourage our involvement in God's work in and through the church. So this evening, if you have your book open to the book of Ephesians, I'd like to read a number of scriptures. And it is not an accident that Paul, in the book of Ephesians, as he goes into describing the church and describing salvation, and the book of Ephesians is just power-packed with truth and heavenly revelation and The Power of God. It is a spectacular book. They're all spectacular, but this one tries to survey the depths of God's eternal purposes. And so it's no surprise, it should be no surprise to us, that in chapter 1, he introduces us to the God of the church. You see, the purpose of studying the church is not so that we can glorify the church. And we don't want to glorify the church tonight or this weekend. What we do want to do is glorify the Savior who has invited us to be a part of the church and to come into relationship with him in a unique and special way in the church. And so in chapter 1 of Ephesians, I just want to give you a brief overview here. He talks about the Trinity. In verse 3 through 6, he talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read that section other than to say this is the first section, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so we're praising the glory of the grace of God the Father. And then from verse 7 through verse 12, he shifts and begins telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the riches, according to the riches of his grace. And then he talks in verse 10, the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. So we have the Father, and we're to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We have the Son, we should be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we have the triune God receiving praise and glory through the church. And if you doubt that, look over in chapter 3, verse 21. We'll get there after a while, but we'll read it now. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. And so we have the triune God very much active in the life of the church for the purpose of the praise and glory of God. And so I find that a beautiful place to start. Beautiful place to start. Now we're going to read on from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is one of Paul's run-on sentences. He just keeps going. He's just overwhelmed by the greatness of what he's proclaiming here. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the what? Church. You mean Jesus has something invested here? The heavenly glory of God invested in the church. Then verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Did a little study on some different translations on that last phrase. What does it mean, the fullness of his body that filleth all in all? Well, the NIV says that is the fullness of his body, of him that fills everything in every way. You think about that in relationship to the church. The church, which is his body and is filled by Christ, filling everything in the church in every way. And then another translation says, the church, it is filled by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Wow, that's powerful preaching there, powerful teaching. And another translation says, who fills all things in every way. And so when we have this church, the mystery and the glory of the church, part of that mystery and part of that glory is that Christ is in us and in the church that he has birthed and has purchased with his own blood. Now, we're going to talk about this evening about the nature of the church and hope to give you some indication on what the church is somewhat theoretically, so that we can then know how to practically practice this thing of the church. By the way, before we go any further, I want you to turn over to the chapter 2, verse 19. We'll get to this later this evening, but we'll read it now. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Look over to chapter 3, verse 10. He talks again about the church. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then chapter 3, verse 21, we've already referred to. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. The ESV translation translates that by saying this: unto him be glory by the church and by Jesus Christ. So God the Father, the triune God, is receiving glory by Jesus Christ and by Christ filling the church. So if anything happens this weekend, I would like for you to recognize that when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about something insignificant. We're talking about something that is so significant that Jesus Christ died to purchase it. The Bible says in Acts 20 that he has purchased this church with his own blood, and that the Father fills this church, Christ fills this church in every way. And so it is a significant undertaking when we are involved in the church. Now, the Greek word for church is simply the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. A called out assembly. That ekklesia has several different dimensions to it. It has the idea of the Old Testament calling out of Egypt, which is the picture of redemption in the Old Testament, of our picture of coming out of the world and out of sin. In fact, Stephen, on the day that he was stoned and preached to his stoners, that he said that he talked about the church in the wilderness. The congregation in the wilderness, they were called out. They were an Old Testament prototype of the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so they were called out of Egypt. We are called out of the world. They were called out of slavery. We are called out of bondage. They were called out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin and serving in slavery and even physical darkness that was cast upon the land of Egypt, and we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They were delivered from the kingdom of Pharaoh, and we are delivered from the kingdom of Satan. And so we are a called out people, called not only out of something, but into something. We're not just against something, we're for something. Amen? And so what we are for is the promised land. And Hebrews says, we look not for a city down here, but a city above, a heavenly city. And so we're called into that heavenly city as they were called into the promised land. They're called into being a chosen people. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we are a a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow night. And so we are called into the kingdom of God, separate from the world, separated unto Christ. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, being separated unto the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were an earthly people, we are a heavenly people. But that church in the wilderness that Stephen talked about was a picture of the church of Jesus Christ now in as a heavenly people. Now, there then in Ephesians chapter 4, you look over to this in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, that there is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, that sounds a little suspicious there because we've got a multitude of churches. And yet Jesus said, or Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is one body, one spirit. There's not a Baptist Holy Spirit and an Assembly of God Holy Spirit and a Mennonite Jesus, and a Lutheran Jesus, and a Catholic, no, there's one church, and we'll explain that in just a moment. However, there are various local expressions of that one body of Christ. And there's one God and Father, one baptism, one faith, one Lord. So there are two dimensions of the church that oftentimes may confuse us a bit. And when we come to study the church, we must first ask and answer the question, what dimension of the church is being referred to here? The first dimension, as he refers to in chapter 4, 4 and 5 and 6, where there's one people of God, is what we call the universal church. Or the, don't let this word scare you, the Catholic church. Now we're not talking about the Roman Catholic church. If you were to pick up a copy of the Apostles' Creed, you would see in it, and by the way, the Mennonite hymnal, 1968 or whatever year it was, the red one, the brownish red one, has in there the Apostles' Creed, and it talks about the Catholic Church. And it, down at the bottom it says Catholic means universal. Not the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church being a global church. And certainly when we read chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, we're talking about a global church. It is unseen. It is seated in the heavenly realms. If you were to take my Ephesians class at EBI, we would talk about the heavenly realms that we're seated in. In chapter 1, we are given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in that first chapter or two, the word in is used over and over and over and over and over. Because it's talking about the people of God who are in Christ. Being in Christ. In fact, someone has told me, I don't know, I've not verified this, but that there are twice or three times as many references in Scripture of us being in Christ as there is about Christ being in us. Think about it. And so we are in Christ, seated in the heavenly realms. This is made up of all believers in Christ. True, born again believers in Jesus Christ down through the ages. Hebrews chapter 11 says, since we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's chapter 12. He outlines the witnesses in chapter 11. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us. And so on. And so he's talking about that cloud of witnesses. The church of Jesus Christ, which is made up of all believers in the church age. So what's interesting here is Ephesians, we'll start there, gives us a picture of that universal church. 1 Corinthians and other places give us a picture of the local church. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, we know he's talking about the universal unseen church seated in the heavenly realms because he tells us that we're seated in the heavenly realms. He says we are in Christ, and there's not one word of rebuke or of sin or of consternation in chapter 1, 2, and 3 about the church. It is in Christ, perfect and beautiful. However, we have the other aspect of the church, and that is the local church. The local church. So when we come to a passage and we look at what the Bible says about the church, we have to ask the question, is he talking about the universal church, what we are in Christ, or is he talking about the local church, what we are down here in our weaknesses and in our sinful responses at times and in our progression to be fully sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we have the local church at Corinth, the local church at Philippi, the local church at Ephesus, the local church at Colossae, the local church in Rome. And what does that look like? That is the people that regularly meet together. Now, we don't meet with the universal church on Sunday. That would be impossible. We don't look to the pastor of the universal church to come and visit us when we're in the hospital. That's unlikely. In fact, who is the pastor of the universal church? Well, I guess we'd say Jesus is. And yes, Jesus is with us, but when we need a pastoral visit, we need somebody who can represent Jesus to us and represent the care of the body of Christ to us. And so when we meet together, we are an expression of the local church and the local assembly. This is the place where we submit to one another. You can't submit to everybody in the body of Christ, but you can submit to the brothers and sisters here at New Hope. And in a larger sense, at Living or in the Biblical Mennonite Alliance. This is a group of people that we belong to. These are our people. This is our people. These are my people. This is where I belong. My parents were believers. They loved the Lord, but they were scared of the church, and so they did not join the church for many years. They had been members of the church, and then the church had split, and they went to another church with the split, and then they came back to the home church several years later when I was about 6 years old. All three of us children joined the church when we were baptized, and Mom and Dad were not members of the church. Now, they later then became members of the local church, but I was gone already by that time. A little interesting. But it always troubled me when I would hear somebody say, well, we attend that church, but we don't belong there. What do you mean you don't belong there? Where do you belong? You got to belong somewhere. You got to belong to somebody, to something. And so maybe that was just terminology. But there was something behind that that says, yes, we're there, but we don't really belong. Well, this is local churches where we submit to one another, where we belong to one another, where we care for one another, where we come under the leadership of local leaders. I was driving down the road one night, late at night, or later in the evening. It was a Sunday night. I was traveling home from a series of meetings, I think, somewhere. And I had the radio going, and I tuned in, happened to find a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, who was taking in members into their radio church, or TV church, or whatever kind of church they had. I had no doubt there was a local church there in Baton Rouge. But they were welcoming into membership somebody in Wisconsin and somebody in Michigan. We want to welcome somebody in Indiana. We want to welcome somebody in Missouri. We want to welcome somebody into the church from Hawaii. No. They're not going to show up when you need help. They're not going to show up and care for you. They're not going to encourage you when you're down, and they're not going to rebuke you when you're wrong. But my local church should and will and does. So we come under the leadership, not of celebrity pastors on TV or radio or internet, but of local leaders who watch for our souls. And this is where we administer the ordinances. This is where the ordinances are administered. Communion and baptism, we'll talk a little bit more of that as the evening goes on here. Preaching the word and making disciples in the local church. So we can put that together with a definition something like this. That the church is a called out assembly, that's the word of meaning, ecclesia, of all regenerate persons from Pentecost, the birthday of the church, to the return of Christ. Now this is speaking of the universal spiritual church that clustered together in various local, visible expressions of the body of Christ. That's the local, practical, where the rubber meets the road church. Now, Hebrews 8. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about spiritual realities and physical realities. You say, help me understand this thing of the unseen spiritual church versus the seen physical church. So I want to take you through some illustrations. The first being the tabernacle. My premise in all of this teaching is that the unseen universal church is so important and so important to God's glory that he gives us physical, literal reality of expression of that glory. So we illustrate that, first of all, with the tabernacle. Tabernacle, Hebrews 8, 5 says, in the Old Testament, they served unto the example of shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. What's going on here? When it comes to the tabernacle, Moses went up on the mountain and God showed him something in heaven. Hebrews talks about that. What did Moses see in heaven? Well, he saw something that none of us have seen. Then God said, now this is so important in your relationship to me and the people's relation to me. I want you to go down and I want you to make something like it, just like it. No variation. Here's the pattern. Here's the plan. Here's what it's supposed to look like. Here's what it's supposed to be made out of. Now go do it. And Moses built the tabernacle according to the specifications of what God showed him in the mountain. Whatever that looked like, it had something to do with this down here. And Moses got it right. And you know how we know he got it right? Because God said he got it right, and the vindication, the verification of that was the glory of God came down and filled the tabernacle. Now here's the thing. We cannot see, if we were the people of Israel, we could not see what Moses saw on the mount. But we can, and we can see what he built down here. And we can learn some things about God. We're talking if we were Old Testament Israelites. We can learn some things about God, about who he is, about how you approach him and how you get to him and about what he accepts and what he does not accept by this interaction with this thing in the natural. So that's what we have in the New Testament, and we call them ordinances. Ordinances. Let's look at the ordinance of communion. Jesus told us there's two dimensions of communion. There's the spiritual dimension, where he told the crowds, unless you eat my blood and drink, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they were astounded and they were offended because they were getting mixed up the spiritual and the physical. Jesus was saying, and he told them right out, he says, the words that I'm speaking to you are spiritual, are spirit, they are spirit and they are life. They didn't get it. They thought he was talking about cutting off one of his fingers and having him chew on it. No, that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about ingesting the life of the risen Christ into our spirits and participating in Christ, us in Christ, Christ in us. And then he says, oh, by the way, and he says this a couple days later, here's some bread, this is my body which is broken for you. Here's some wine, this is my blood that's shed for you. You get the picture? There's the spiritual, unseen, but real, but vague, hard to understand. And then there's the local, where you get to interact with the spiritual. And heaven and earth meet. The spiritual and the physical connect. We say the same thing about baptism. About baptism. There are two different dimensions of baptism. There is the spirit baptism, there is water baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13. But then Peter says, repent every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you shall receive the remission of sin, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? Well, if we're baptized into one body, it was Jew or Gentile, and made to drink into one Spirit, why do we get baptized again? Well, water baptism is a picture of the Spirit baptism. It's where we identify with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's where we publicize and promote the idea that we have received an inner experience of being baptized in the Spirit. By the way, I'll just insert something here. I'll wade into something. I can go home again Sunday evening, so or Monday morning, I'll just wade into this. There's a lot of debate in the church today about whether church membership should accompany baptism, water baptism. And my answer to that is, just like we are baptized into the universal church by spirit baptism, we are baptized into the local church by water baptism. So the picture is beautiful. Spirit baptism, spiritual communion, spiritual tabernacle, physical bread and wine, physical water, physical tabernacle that we can relate to. They go hand in hand because these spiritual principles are so important that God wants us to participate in them in the natural for two reasons, at least two reasons. One is so that we can understand more about God as we interact with this. And secondly, so that our children can understand more about God. You see, in the Old Testament, they were always making memorials. Set up a monument, set up a monument, set up a memorial. Then when your children say, Dad, what's that thing? Oh, well, that's when we crossed the Jordan River. That's when God parted the river for us and we walked across on the dry land. Same thing with the ordinances. It's about teaching our children. Marriage is another one. Marriage is another one. An ordinance. There is spiritual marriage in the sense that God joins a man and a woman together and makes them one flesh. Now, on October 14th, 1983, I'll save you the math, it'll be 40 years coming up. At the Mount Joy Conservative Mennonite Church in Goshen, Indiana, with orange carpet, still there today, my wife and I said, I do. And at that moment, we had prayer, so on. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Something happened. That there was a supernatural work of God of joining two hearts, two souls as one. Are you in agreement with that? I hope so. That's what happens. Now, the proof that that happened was that I went now and we lived together as husband and wife. And it's been a joyous thing. Now, we would say, we would ask the question, do you believe in marriage? Do you believe God joined you together as husband and wife? Yes. And then what would it say if he went to her house, or his house, and she went to her house, and they never saw each other again? We would say, that's not much of a marriage. Oh, but we're married. But she doesn't cook and clean for him, and he doesn't protect and provide for her. What's with that? The proof that there is a oneness of spirit is by the application and the action of living together in holy matrimony. So you have the oneness of spirit. Then you have the oneness of body, where we eat together, we share the same bank account, we share the same toothpaste tube, the same bed, the same car, bank account, all things held in common. And where she takes her role, I take my role under God as husband and wife. And that is where we really learn about marriage, and where we teach our children about the relationship with Christ and the church. So you have the unseen and you have the seen. You can't really have one without the other. So if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this. To have the spiritual without the physical is meaningless, because we can't relate to it. Is incomplete. To have the spiritual without the physical is incomplete. To have the physical without the spiritual is meaningless. So when we have communion, and we have spiritual communion with Christ, but no bread and cup, well, Jesus wants us to know that that spiritual communion is good, but it's incomplete. It becomes complete in its picture when we share the bread and the cup. But if all you have is the bread and the cup and no spiritual relationship with Christ, it's meaningless. Same with baptism. Same with the headship veiling. There's the spiritual principle of headship. There's the physical manifestation ordinance of the Christian woman's headship veiling and the man's unveiled head, uncovered head. Same with faith and works. Show me your faith without works, it's really incomplete. Show me your works without faith, and it's meaningless. But the joining together of faith and works is beautiful. Sanctification is the same thing. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and yet we are still down here in our earthly, temporal, messed up bodies and wounded souls. But we're growing to become what we are spiritually. That's called practical and progressive sanctification. So the practical is where the reality of the spiritual is tested, where the reality of the spiritual is affirmed, where the reality of the spiritual is completed, where the reality of the spiritual is taught, where it is modeled. And it is a beautiful thing when faith and works come together. When the spiritual church of Jesus Christ, of all the universal believers in Christ, get together in local expressions of church. It's powerful. Now, in the time that we have left, which is fleeting away, I want to give you three metaphors. Three metaphors. Number one, we see in, we're going to start with the bride and the building. There are three metaphors in Ephesians. One is the body of Christ. Pointed that out. The other is the building of Christ, the building of the temple, building up the temple, the people of God, in chapter 2. And then in chapter 5, there's the bride of Christ. Three B's, three metaphors of the church. Let me just run through this real quickly here. Like a bride, what makes it like a bride? Well, there's desire and longing between a husband and a bride and her fiancé. There's an honoring of each other. There is a single devotion. There is provision. These are all things that have to do with the bride and the bridegroom relationship. There is preparation. Children are produced. By the way, there's a beautiful picture of that. As the church is given the commission to go out and make disciples, birth spiritual babies into the kingdom and take care of them and raise them to adulthood spiritually. There's purity, intimacy, faithfulness, trust. There's the family of the Heavenly Father. There's submission. All those things we learn about the church, the bride of Christ, and our bridegroom. It's all, it's just a beautiful metaphor. So how is the church like a building? What do you do in a building? You have a place of refuge, place of protection, place of leadership. Somebody leads this building. Somebody builds this building. Somebody takes care of this building. Somebody looks after the work in the building. There's a place of relationships. In our homes is a place of relationship. In our church is a place of relationship. Place of discipline. A building has a door. Right? What do doors do? They keep some people out. They let some people in. By the way, that is a picture of church membership. Some people stay out. They're not born again. They're not willing to take on the responsibilities of membership. Some people come in. They're born again. Believer's church. Believer's church. Windows. I won't go into that. It's too much. Takes too much time. Built on the word, built on the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone, and structures that carry and sustain life. Building materials represent Christian virtues. In 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue into virtue, knowledge and knowledge. Those are all building materials to build up the temple of the Lord. By the way, we'll just stop here and just mention that the church does have structure. It must have structure. How many of you knew that the meeting tonight started at 7 o'clock? And you arrived in time for that meeting or shortly thereafter. That's structure. You didn't come at 3 and wonder where people are at. You didn't come at 9 and wonder where everybody went. You came at 7 because there's some structure there. What is that structure there in place for? To carry life. So that we can all do the same thing at the same time and interact with one another to the glory of God. I had a brother tell me one time, I don't think the church should have any structure. I wanted to say to him, what time does your church start? Well, 9:30. Well, then you have structure. You see, we need to have enough structure to carry life. Now, what gets bogged down is when there's too much structure and life is hindered. We had that happen in our local church. We had a structure that was not working well for us. We were overstructured. And it began to cause frustration. And the body was frustrated with the pastors, and the pastors were frustrated with the people, and the people were frustrated with the system. We were all just frustrated. So we changed the system, and now we have a system that carries life. Organization is important in a church. It's not church, but it is important in church. We can have a death in the community, and I can make one or two phone calls, and it will set in motion a whole apparatus in Living Water Church to minister to the needs of the people who've died and lost loved ones. It's beautiful. I don't do it all. Just a phone call or two, Brother Arlen. And it is, I mean, our people, they know how to do funerals in Goshen, Indiana. They know how to do funerals. I mean, they, churches help each other. Anyway, that takes structure. But we don't depend on that structure to care to as life itself. It only is meaningful when the people are in relationship with each other and the structure helps carry it forward. Now, one last thing here, and this will take a few minutes for us to flesh out. The church is like a body. We see that in chapter 1, verse 23, the church which is his body. In chapter 4, he talks about the ligaments and joints being held together. You know, we oftentimes give thanks to God for our feet and our hands and our knees and our ears and eyes. Do you ever thank God for your ligaments? Your tendons? Your muscles? I'll be honest with you, the only time I think about those is when they hurt. And then I think, oh God, thank you for my functioning muscles and ligaments. Would you heal this one that's not working very well? But it takes the unseen and the seen parts of church life to hold things together. It's a body. Life must fill it to function. It is not just a dead organization. It is not just an organization. It is an organism. It's like a physical body. My physical body carries life. But if part of my physical body isn't working, you'll notice this weekend that my hand shakes. There's part of my body that isn't working right anymore. Thank God I can still talk. My mouth still works. You'll say, amen to that. But works too much if I don't close here pretty soon. Doesn't work right. And so that's a picture of the body, of the body of Christ. Something isn't right, we fix it. We adapt, we shift things around. We take care of those parts that don't work. And we bring healing, the healing of the Lord Jesus into the lives of people so that they can function in the church. But there's the seen part, the unseen part. People behind the scenes are so much a part of the church and so necessary in the church. Not just the people who stand up front. It's the prayer warriors. It's the people who clean the bathrooms, who make sure that the church is warm when we get here on Sunday morning and cool when we come on Sunday night. It's so many people working behind the scenes for the glory of God and the purpose of his name. Now, there's another picture here that life, if the body is separated from the head, life ends. Christ is our head, and if we are separated from him, we die. We die. We can have a beautifully functioning church organization, but if it is separated from Christ, it is nothing more than a social club rather than a spiritual entity. Jesus didn't die for a social club. He died for a living body. Like a body, that by which a person is recognized. I want to take a little bit of time with this one. When I came in here tonight, there was an indication that I was here. And that was my body showed up. Now, my personality did not come without my body. Now, you could read my book, which I'll tell you about later in the weekend, and you could understand a little bit about Todd, but he's not there. But when Todd shows up at New Hope and walks in the door, all of a sudden he's there, and he's recognizable. I always get a kick out of people who tell me at the beginning of a series of meetings, well, we can't be here more than just tonight. We'll be with you in spirit. I said, oh, that's interesting. How do you pull that off? How does your spirit show up without your body? Well, I know what they mean. I mean, our hearts will be there. Well, Yeah, but it works better if your body's there. And so, what is it about Christ and the church? You see, we recognize Christ by his body. We don't see Jesus anymore with physical eyes, and you certainly don't invite the neighbors over for coffee and tell them, I'm going to invite Jesus over here. He's going to sit in that chair, and we'll sit in these chairs. Doesn't work that way. They don't see it. They don't get it. They don't see spiritual things. But they can see the church working. They can see the church working. And that is an indication of what Christ means to that church. And they either say, if that's the church, if that's Christ's body, I want it. I want to be a part. Or they can say, if that's Christ's body, I don't care. I don't want it. So what I'm trying to say is the spiritual is recognized in the local and in the practical. When our youth go and practically move a refrigerator or freezer out of the house of a neighbor to the church, which they did some time ago, that is a representation of Christ's life. They didn't do that because they didn't have anything better to do. They didn't do that because they didn't have enough to keep them occupied. Why do we do things like that? Because the body wants to make people come in contact with the head. We do things to make the person of Christ recognizable as he really is in our community. So that's why it's important to be in a body, because that's how we recognize who Jesus is, by his people. And his work is accomplished. The body is that which accomplishes the work of the person. The head doesn't do all the work. The head doesn't do all the work. So my wife was planting roses in the church flower bed. She didn't tell her head to do it. She actually got down on her hands and knees. For some reason, she volunteered to take care of the roses in the flower bed. She got tired of going to church and nobody was taking care of the roses. So she said, I'll take care of the roses. She tried it and got in trouble because the trustee says, we're supposed to take care of the roses. Well, they said, if you want to take care of the roses, you go ahead. She takes care of the roses. Anyway, be that as it may, she didn't get down there in her head and push the dirt around. She got her hands involved. She got down on her knees. Her knees were involved. Her back was involved. Her strength is involved. Her feet are involved. When she gets back up, they've got to help her get up, so on. That's how the work gets accomplished. And it's not the head that does all the work. Even the subhead, the pastor, we don't do all the work. We can't do all the work, number one. We shouldn't do all the work, number two, even if we could, because we have to have the body doing the work. If you were to come to Living Water Church, we don't get everything right. I'm blessed by our church. We have a wonderful church. You have a wonderful church here too, I'm sure. We do things different ways. But in our bulletin, it's been this way for this fall, it'll be 24 years, that the ministers, the pastors are listed as, and there's the names of us pastors, and then it says ministers underneath that. The entire congregation. We're pastors. We have the office of minister or deacon. But everybody is a minister. Ministering. And we've tried hard and still trying hard to get lay ministry happening in the church where people pray for people. We don't have to have the pastor involved in every crisis. Moses couldn't do it. Todd, Dwayne, and Trevor can't do it. So we have others in the church that we train, we equip. Ephesians chapter 4, for the training, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, it's the head that activates the body and the work gets accomplished. And it's the personality of the head which is known through the body. We get to know something about Jesus by the way he interacts with his body, and they interact with him, and the body interacts with the community around us. Commitment to the head means commitment to the body. Oh, this one needs to have a little bit of a definition. I hear so many people say, at different times and different places and different means, well, we love Jesus. We're committed to Jesus. But we don't need the church. We don't like the church. We don't want the church. We don't need the church. The church is an outdated, obsolete institution. Just give me Jesus. You know anybody like that? You don't have to raise your hand, especially if it's you. How do you think Jesus feels when people say, Lord, I want to be married to you for all eternity, but your body stinks? I don't think he likes that very well. It'd be similar to my wife saying to me on our wedding day, Todd, I love you. I love your head. You have a wonderful head. But the rest of your body, I don't like. Or me saying to her, you have a beautiful body, but your head, you're not that smart. We would never say those things. So you have some people that love the head and not the body. Then you have other people who get all taken up with the body and forget to love Jesus. So they forget to love the head. And that's when church becomes a social club. How do you know when you love the body? When you love the head is when you love the body. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, as you have love one for another. And Jesus said, he who says you love God and does not love your fellow man, you can't have it both ways. Now, there's one more thing that I want to show you tonight, then I'm going to let you go. Go over to, I'm going to give you an algebra lesson. Or is it geometry? I don't know. I didn't do very well at either. Go over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Again, preaching Christ, who is the image of the firstborn, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, verse 15, verse 16. He goes on to elaborate on who Christ is. He's far above all principalities and dominions and powers. All things created by him and for him. He is before all things. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What fullness? What fullness dwelt in Christ? Well, let's go down to chapter 2, verse 9. He defines that a little bit more clearly. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, let's test our Christology tonight, our doctrine of Christ. In Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, living, abiding, and resting upon and within Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now, that's what he means, that all fullness should dwell in him. All the fullness of God the Father, all the fullness of the Son, all the fullness of the Holy Spirit were residing in and resting upon Jesus Christ. Now go back to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 22. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Fullness of who? Well, here's your algebra equation. Or is it geometry? You tell me. There's a little equation that says if A equals B, and B equals C, then A equals C. Am I right, Brother Eddie? It's what? Geometry. Okay, that's it. Very simple equation. If A and B are the same, and B and C are the same, then A and C are the same. And here's how it has spiritual application. If the Father and the Spirit dwell in the Son, and the Son fills the church, who all is filling the church? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They are all being in, around, upon, and receiving glory by the church. So we've been with the ministry of Gospel Echoes for 32 years. About 15, 20 years ago, we started doing what we call freedom rallies. Freedom rallies, when we go into a prison, and some of the early days of freedom rallies that we did were tremendous. They're still tremendous, but we haven't been able to do them now for the last couple years because of COVID. We go in, we take as many volunteers as we can, sometimes up to 100, 150, 200 volunteers. And we cook out there on the open yard a picnic meal, hamburgers. And if you've ever tasted prison food, you know that a home-cooked all-beef burger will turn a Muslim into a non-Muslim. I know it. I've seen it happen. We thought we had to have veggie burgers for the Muslims and for others who wouldn't eat beef. They didn't want those. We want the beef. Where's the beef? And all-beef hot dogs? Good hot dogs from Yoder's Meats. Excellent hot dogs. Whoopie pies, potato salad. Out on the yard serving lemonade and soda pop and going out where they're sitting in the yard and literally volunteers just loving them. We got a line of people coming through the food line and about 35 volunteers on the sidewalk shaking hands as they come and loving them. I can't hardly tell that story without thinking about Lyle Gish, a friend of ours. He had a real way with inmates. One day there was this guy come up and his hair, he had it weird hair. It was all sticking straight up in the air. Lyle said to him, "I see your hair there. At least it's pointing in the right direction." You know, just interacting with the guy, they love it. They love it. We have seen through the years of doing that, that hardened humans begin to melt just in the presence of love, the love of God's people. And we serve them a picnic meal, and we sing, and we preach, and we pray, and sing and preach and pray. It's an all-day deal because of all the different housing units that come, or some places we go back into chapel. And then we have services and we lead souls to Christ. And it's a beautiful picture of the church in action. Who is showing up when that happens? Well, if the church is showing up and the church is filled by Jesus and the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all filled in Jesus, then the whole Trinity shows up when we go into prison. And that's what makes the impact. God shows up. That's true, he's already there. I have a chaplain friend who tells me about people who call him up, and he's a former chaplain. Said, "Chaplain, we feel God calling us to the prison. We want to bring Jesus to the prison." And my friend chaplain, he said, "Well, I hate to inform you, but I'm glad to inform you, he's already here." Okay? So he's already there. But there's something that happens when the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, do the work of God that changes lives. So, I challenge you with this question tonight. If your love for Christ was measured by your love for his body, the church, where would your meter, your love meter, put you? I love Jesus, don't like the church, ooh. I love Jesus, love his body, want to glorify him by being a part of it in any way that I can. Tips the other way. Just a question. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight. I pray that you would take the things that we've shared here this evening and impress them upon us in practical ways. In practical ways. Lord, there's some in this church that are called to various ministries, and as they go in the name of the Lord and under the blessing of the church, there's a powerful witness that is made as the people of God do the work of God, filled with the Spirit of God, for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that you'd begin to break down the walls that people have towards church. Lord, we're so ashamed at the times when those who call themselves Christians and who work in the name of the church and in the name of the Lord wound and abuse and hurt people. We only want to give people the benefit of the doubt, but you are the judge, and you will have to set those things right. But Lord, let us not miss the blessing of getting it right, of doing our best to represent Christ well for the glory of God and of his name. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Lord bless you.